Ultimate Outcome Sermon Podcast. Here's Richard Elwell with today's sermon.
Good morning. Don't we all love to hear the words, "You're right"? Those always fall so pleasantly on our ears. You know, what makes a person right? If we do everything that people around us think is right, will that make us right? You know, kind of like the temptation is to have a do right checklist. If I get do this, this, and this, and this, then I'll be right. Are we right if we successfully conform to the conventions of our own social circles? You know, I don't know about you, but there's some things that I just look at and go, that's wrong. And one of them is when I see a guy walking down the street with his pants belted around his thighs and his underwear, you know, three quarters exposed. I can't help myself. I just look at that and go, that's wrong. I mean, but the young man who is wearing the pants that way thinks it's right. He thinks it's right, and he's trying to fit into a subculture where that style is considered right. We all want to be right. Is there this set of rules that we could follow to be right? What makes us wrong, and how do we become right? Is being right or wrong more a matter of who we are than a matter of what we do? Think about that guy with the pants belted around his thighs. If I were going to make a case to him that behavior was wrong, would I make a more persuasive case to him if I were to say, you know, that's just a ridiculous looking style? And, you know, who would wear their pants like that? I mean, it's makes you look silly. But, you know, think about it for a second. What if everybody wore their pants like that? What percentage of the population wearing their pants like that would have to occur before we started wearing our pants like that? You know, if 70% of the people wore their men wore their pants like that, would we start thinking, oh, that looks kind of normal? You know, is that a persuasive argument? I think it's a silly style. Or would it be more persuasive for me to argue at the place of motivation? Why are you wearing your pants like that? Like, when I see somebody wearing their pants like that, I believe, I don't know because I can't get into their hearts, but I believe their motivation is to be offensive and provocative and threatening to the rest of society. That's what I believe. May not be right, but that's why I think it's wrong. And if somebody were to be wearing their pants like that because they wanted to provoke the rest of society, they wanted to be threatening to the rest of society, then I could say, yes, those are wrong motivations. And I think I could effectively argue that then, therefore, that behavior is wrong because their hearts are wrong. On the other hand, I would suspect that a lot of guys do it just because they want to fit in. Is being wrong a matter of outward appearance or inward motivation? Can a man be wrong on the inside and right on the outside? Can a man appear to be right on the outside and wrong on the inside? Today, as we continue in our series, It Is Written, we're going to look at a quote of Christ in the Old Testament, a quote that he quotes out of Isaiah chapter 29. And in this passage, we're going to look at Christ speaking to one category of people who are in the wrong, but outwardly see themselves as being right. There are people who are wrong, but outwardly, at least in their own eyes, they see themselves as right because they follow all the correct rules. We all want to be right. You know, that's the bottom line. We all want to be right. We love to hear those words, "You're right." And we all want to be right. But what actually makes us right is what I'd like to look at this morning. What actually makes us right? And this morning's message is entitled Inside Out. And we'll be looking at Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 20, and Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, that Christ quotes in this passage. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, and we thank you that there is a way to be made right in you. And we thank you that you've revealed this truth to us through your word. And we just pray, Father, that in our desire to be right, we could be made right by your Holy Spirit from the inside out. Lord, we come before you, Father, confessing that none of us stand before you as you are perfect. All of us are fallen and flawed and have many ways in which your Spirit can reorganize us and set us new and give us a new spirit and a new heart in many ways. And we just pray this morning, Lord, that you would be doing that work in us, Lord. We come before you as patients in a hospital waiting room, waiting on you to give us your healing and to bring in us a new hope, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 20 reads as follows. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, Jesus is replying here, and now he's quoting from Isaiah. He's quoting from Isaiah to make his point to them. He replies, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you." In other words, I'm going to reveal that God has seen you all the way from, you know, centuries past, and he's already written about you guys. And he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites, hypocrites, as it is written, people will honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by man. You have to let go of the commands of God. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. He said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." In other words, what he's saying is you have this rule about Corban, ideas about gifts that are dedicated to God, And it absorbs people so much so that they would give to you rather than follow God's command and honor their mother and father when they're in trouble. Again, Jesus called to the crowd and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." He went on, "What comes out of a man's heart is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Now, Jesus, here says to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he says to them, look, guys, you think if you make up a bunch of rules, you think if you make up a bunch of your own traditions and then follow those traditions, you're going to be in the right. That's what you think. You think even your rules that cause you to violate God's law, and he gives an example of that, if you follow those rules, you'll be in the right. Even if your rules violate God's law, you think you're going to be right. Jesus, to make his point that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were in the wrong, quotes from Isaiah. And as we saw in Isaiah chapter, let me read the quote that he quotes in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says this. The Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. So, you know, Christ quotes this passage in Isaiah to make the point. Now, it's interesting to see the context of this passage in Isaiah. It's in Isaiah chapter 29. And in that chapter, God is both professing judgment and reconciliation onto Israel. He's proclaiming his judgment onto them, but he's also proclaiming future reconciliation with them. And in this passage, and in the middle of this passage, he talks about three sorts of ways in which men sin. And, he reproves three different kinds or sorts of sinners. And Jesus quotes from verse 13, which is the second in this list of three types of sins. Three types of sins that he rebukes, or the first type of sin is willful ignorance of God's word. He talks about people approaching God's word, and some say, those who are learned say it's sealed and I can't open it and understand it. And those who are ignorant say, I can't read and I can't understand it. He talks about kind of a drunken state of ignorance where people are indulging and willfully being ignorant of God's word. The second one here, which is the one he quotes, is he's quoting verse 13, and he's talking about this kind of righteousness that people try to attain by making rules and following them, a kind of a self-external righteousness that he refers to as being a hypocrite. Obviously, if you do on the outside what you're not like on the inside, that's the very definition of hypocrisy. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. And then the third area is, he talks about how sin, another sort of sin, where men are so arrogant that they set their own plans in motion and they give no consideration to God's plans and they don't think God sees them in any way. And he likens them to the pots, clay, who thinks that that it is the potter and the potter is the clay. That's what he likens that third category of sin, that they're so arrogant that they think that they're the potter and that God is the clay. That they think they're the ones that can form their future, and that God is the one that just goes along with them. That they think that that they can make their plans and do what they want apart from Him. Now, I think it's interesting to note that these three categories of sin parallel very closely to the three categories of sin that the Apostle John describes as making up all of sin in the love of the world, which is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And the category that parallels the second category of lust of the eyes is the category in which Jesus is quoting from in this passage in Isaiah. Jesus applies this passage to reveal the futility of trying to be right by looking good on the outside. The theme of this morning's message is this: external righteousness is hollow hypocrisy. Take a look at verses 6 through 8 again in Mark chapter 7. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Now, Jesus was saying, look, Isaiah was right about you guys. He talked about you, you know, 5 centuries ago. You attempt to be good by making up and following a bunch of your own rules. And you set those rules above even God's ways. But you are hollow hypocrites. You give me a bunch of lip service, but your hearts are not right. You wrap yourself up in a pretty wrapper, but the inside is not what it looks like on the outside. Now, to illustrate that, let me give you look at this picture here. You have a picture here. What if you were to go into the grocery store and you look at a beautiful box like this of premium apples? It's a nice picture, a nice box. And you would look at that box and you would immediately think, there's some good apples in that box. And there might be some good apples in that box. But suppose the apples in that box were rotten. The good-looking box wouldn't make them otherwise. And if the apples in the box were rotten, there would be a hypocrisy there. The outside representation of what's on the inside would not fit. And, you know, no matter how good the picture is, the apples are the apples. They're whatever they are, despite what the package looks like that they're in. No matter how much we try to put on a right front to the world, it doesn't change our internal condition. We might put a beautiful front to the world and we might be beautiful people. But it's not the front that we put to the world that creates the condition on the inside. We are what we are. Either we're sinners sanctified, being sanctified, cleansed, and transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by His sacrificial death on the cross, and by His resurrected life, the life of His Spirit living in us, or we're sinners not being sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are the two categories. We are either sinners being saved by grace, or we're sinners that are needing to be saved by grace. Either way, trying to be right through external appearance doesn't change one bit what is actually true. In fact, it just makes us hollow hypocrites if we try to put a label on the outside that doesn't match the inside. Jesus, in another place, uses a term that is so graphic when he's describing this condition. He calls some of the religious leaders in Israel, he calls them whitewashed tombs, where you look good on the outside. Your tomb is bright and marble and beautiful on the outside, but inside, the reality is there's a bunch of dead men's bones. And that's the graphic illustration he gives of this condition of being right on the outside, but wrong on the inside. So if the outside isn't what's important, then what is important? Again, the theme this morning is external righteousness is hollow hypocrisy. Point number one is what matters is what's on the inside coming out. Take a look at verses 14 through 23. And again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone. Understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." And after he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked about him, asked about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see? Nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean. For it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Right here, what I want to say to you is the most insightful single verse in all Scripture when it comes to understanding our political realities, our social realities, our psychological realities. This, to me, is the verse that is most enlightening to me of any other verse in the New Testament about the condition of man, the condition of us in groups, and the condition of us as individuals. this statement is in conflict. This statement, what Christ is teaching here, is in conflict with what most political theorists think. It's in conflict with what most sociologists think. It's in conflict with what most psychologists think. And it's in conflict with the general notion of human nature that's largely accepted. And as a result of people being ignorant of Christ's teaching here, they continue to develop forms that end up empty. And I want to try to demonstrate to that. I mean, I really don't have time to fully develop that, but what I want to say here is this expression that we do, what we do is an expression of who we are, that the reality of our lives is lived from the inside out. Is an expression that is denied in most, in the basis of most, the development of most political and psychological philosophy. Jesus says, you know, guys, you think that an external structure will change you and make you right. And that's what most, political theorists and psychologists think, that an external structure will change us. You guys don't understand human nature, Christ says. Human nature is that what makes us unclean has its genesis in the very depths of our being. What makes a man right isn't the outside, it's the inside. If a man wants to be right, the starting point is the inside, our soul, our heart. To be clean is to be right from the inside out. Now, most of the attempts of humanity over the centuries, whether they're political attempts or psychological attempts or sociological attempts, are attempts that do the exact opposite of what Christ is teaching here. Most of mankind attempts to make man right, and that's what we're all trying to do all the time anyway. We're trying to make men right. Every political structure is trying to make man right. Every psychological approach is trying to make man right. Everything that we do is we want to try to be right. But we can't be right if we don't know what makes us wrong. And every approach, almost every approach, invariably starts with the idea that if we can fix the outside, then the inside will be okay. Think about this for a second. Think about the political movements and what they believe about mankind. You could go way over on the left with communism or way over on the right with fascism, and you know what they both believe? They both believe that if we can have a strong state imposing from the outside onto the people what is right, then the people will be right. Isn't that true? Isn't that the heart of what they believe when they develop their political theories? That we can make men right from the outside in with strong state powers. You know, you don't really think about it this way, but radical leftists and radical rightists think the same way. They think the same way. They think that if they can create enough power to create a condition on the outside to force people to do what's right, then people will be right. Psychological theory thinks the same way. That if we can create the right growing condition for people, the external condition, then people will be right. That's the basis of Freudian thought. Behavioralism even, you know, goes even further than that. It says man doesn't even have a soul. Behavioralism doesn't even believe about the inside. It just believes that we are predetermined responders to our external condition. We're Pavlovian dogs. We just do what the external conditions cause us to respond to. That we're just an expression of our external environment. And today we're going into this reductionist idea that reduces the thought about the nature of man to we are just the chemicals in our brain. That we're just a chemical soup. We do what we do because of the chemical balances in our brain. Think about this. What are we doing in terms of our global struggle? When we're fighting global Islam, what exactly are we fighting? You know what we're fighting? We're fighting the idea that you can make man right from the outside. That's the essence of what we're fighting, because that's what they believe. Let me show you. Oops. This man right here. His name is Saeed Qutb. A very mild-mannered guy. If he would have been your neighbor, you would have loved living next to him. He would have never done anything wrong to you. He came to the United States in the 30s. He studied over here, lived in New York, lived in Denver, is a Muslim. He was burdened by the excesses of the West. He saw the decadence in America. And he thought that that what was perverting and corrupting the Muslim and the Arab world was the exportation of the decadence from the West through the media and through different forces into the Islamic world. And he believed that it was this external corruption going into the Islamic world that was causing the Islamists themselves to become corrupt. So he wrote what has become the foundational theories and thoughts for Al-Qaeda today. He was the author of the Brothers of Islam in Egypt picked up, what Al-Zawahiri, the Egyptian physician, really took a hold of, and what bin Laden has grabbed a hold of. He was the foundational thinker of Islamic terrorism. And his idea was simple. There's this external corruption coming in, corrupting us, and we need to fight it not only in our culture with force, but we need to fight it worldwide with force. And the solution to mankind is for us to take Quranic law and impose it by force from the outside onto all the world, and then people will be good. And then people will be right when there's a forced imposition of Sharia law. Now, before you think that this guy's a really bad guy, let me just say that he thinks the way most people think. He thinks the way most liberals think. He thinks the way most radical conservatives think. Most people think with a strong state, we can make things right. You know, it's an interesting thing to think about, this whole problem of the inside, because his greatest advocates, his disciples, who are willing to give their lives to kill innocent people in 9/11. You know what they were doing prior to flying the planes into buildings the nights before? Going out, getting drunk, going to nightclubs, strip clubs, and those kinds of things. Their inside was full of worldly hungers. They themselves couldn't impose Sharia law on themselves. How is it that they were going to become the agents to impose this Sharia law onto the world and make the world right? Kind of an irony, isn't it? The real challenge that I have for us is, do we believe that we can change our hearts by changing our outside conditions? Do we believe that? You know, our problem is that to be changed from the inside out needs help. You know, when we come to the realization that my problem is my own heart, then we come to the realization my problem is bigger than me, and I need help from God. We don't have the tools to transform us from the inside out. We need some help. And thankfully, that is the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Christ came to do. He came to become one of us. The Word became flesh to dwell among us, so that the truth of His Spirit might live in us and change us from the inside out, to dwell in us and to transform us. That's the solution to the problem of man, is an internal transformation. If we're going to be a good culture, we have to be a people with good consciences. That's it. I mean, you know, we could have any form of government you wanted, and if you have good people, you're going to enjoy yourself. And you can have any form of government. You could have the perfect government, and if you have people with ill intent, you're going to have chaos. The solution is an inside-out solution. Again, the theme this morning is external righteousness is hollow hypocrisy. Point number one is what matters is what's on the inside coming out. And point number two is Christ is the solution to our human condition. Let's take a look at verse 13. Christ says something interesting to these guys. He says, thus you nullify. Now let me stop there and just say the word nullify is archaruo, and it means that you make of no effect. Thus you make of no effect, you nullify, you wipe out the power or the effectiveness of something. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. So he's saying, by you making up a bunch of rules and following those rules, you actually block the very thing that can make you right. The word of God in you. You nullify it. By trying to fix yourself on the outside, you nullify the effects of God's word working and fixing you on the inside. You block it. You get blocked. And you block the effect. When you seek to follow your own external ways of being right, you block the word of God, which we know from John 1:1 is Christ himself. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And through all things were made by the word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that the word of God is Christ. Christ in us is what is effective. And when we try to do our own external rules, we block the effectiveness of the change agent of Christ in us. Let me try to just illustrate it to you in terms of our bodies. You know, if we're sick, we think that the doctor might be able to cure us. And doctors have many good things that can help us. But the truth is that the only thing that doctors can do to help our bodies is to come alongside of our own immune systems and do things or give us treatments that will make our own immune systems more effective. If we have no immune system working, we're dead. And the degree to which we're sick is the degree to which our own immune systems aren't keeping us in physical order. And so the various treatments that doctors can do that we sometimes need really aren't outside in treatments. They're treatments to stimulate the inside working out. You understand? They're treatments to stimulate our own internal systems to make us healthy. Now, our soul or our spirit has an internal system, like an immune system, that makes us healthy. And that's what we call a conscience. A man with a good conscience is a man whose soul is well regulated to do what is right. And now, in our fallen condition, our consciences have become sick. And we need help, we need help from the inside. We need help to get to reinvigorate our conscience, to cause us to want to do what we ought to do. And that external aid is really is to change the internal condition to help us from the inside out. And that's what Christ does. Christ is our great physician. You know, the thing about Christ is he can affect us both physically and spiritually. He can bring us divine healing in many different ways. But he affects his truth. The truth of his word has a beneficial effect of reawakening our conscience, strengthening our conscience, making us want to do what we ought to do, and helping us to see that what we are doing that is wrong, that we would stop doing it. He is the effective word. He is the truth strengthening our conscience from the inside out. We block the effectiveness of the word strengthening our conscience when we try to make ourselves right by following our own rules. You know, think about it this way. If we were given some medicine that would help our immune system better fight off disease, like an antibiotic, for example, and we thought, I don't really want to use this antibiotic the way that it's prescribed to use. I'm gonna grind it up into a paste and put it topically all over the outside of me. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. And, you know, we can't come up with our own rules for how to be right. We have to yield ourselves to the great physician and to his aid in making us right from the inside out. When the living word gets in us, we realize all of our past, present, and future sins have been atoned for. That's a great starting point. That is such a good starting point. When the Spirit of the living God gets in us, I'm already covered when I screw up tomorrow. I'm already atoned for. I already have the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ when I violate His will day, tomorrow, and the things I still might still feel guilty about in the past. It's already atoned for. When we realize that Christ has forgiven our wrong as a starting point, as a beginning point, and that He comes into us to make us right from the inside out, we're like children. Come, Lord. I already know that You're gentle and You're humble. You've already forgiven me, so I have nothing to fear from You but to come in and not only forgive my wrongs, but to make me right from the inside out. And when we do that, we experience a new heart and a new spirit and a new joy. And it's such a good journey to have that as an ongoing experience in life. Experiencing eternal life, even now, as we're waiting for it in the future. Again, external righteousness is hollow hypocrisy. What matters is what's on the inside coming out. And point number two, Christ is the solution to our human condition. Christ is the solution to our human condition. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 31 and 32 is what I'd like to conclude with this morning. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 31 and 32 says this: rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed. We have the capacity to do that in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One of the things that's so amazing about God's mercy is it was even accessible to those who are ignorant of Christ. Somehow the benefits of Christ were even accessible to those in the Old Testament that didn't even quite understand the vehicle by which it came. Christ is so good. Rid yourself of the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Repent and live. God's grace is reaching down right now. And if you've tried real hard to make life right your own way, and you realize, you know, it just hasn't worked out, I don't feel good from the inside out, I don't feel the Lord's peace, let's just take a chance here and just open up to the power of a new spirit and a new heart. Lord, it is good to be set free by You. May You settle in. I just would like to pray, if there's somebody here this morning that just longs for a new heart and a new spirit, that maybe you know what the new heart and the new spirit's like. Maybe you've tasted it many times, but you need to taste it here this morning. Give us a taste of Yourself, O Lord. Father, give us a taste of Yourself. Thank You, Father. We open ourselves up to You. We hear You standing at the door knocking, and we open the door and we say, Jesus, come in. Come in and see me as I am. Just come in and treat me in accordance to Your kindness and Your will. Show me what You want to show me. Reveal to me what You want to reveal to me. Make me, I trust You, Lord. All You want is what's good for me. All You want is what's right for us. We accept Your discipline, and we accept Your chastisement. We accept that all things work together for good, because we love You and we're called according to Your purpose.
If you have a chance, go to ultimateoutcomes.org. Go to Bible studies and click on Our Thought Life. Through the study, believers develop a greater understanding and appreciation of the impact their thoughts have on their life and the lives of others, and underscore the blessings of controlling their thoughts. So go check out Our Thought Life at ultimateoutcomes.org. Blessings.